Notice in Brother Shambach's magazine called Power. I was looking in it yesterday and I noticed that Phil Donahue, one of the big television enterprises or shows, they had him on there and was quizzing him concerning healing and divine deliverance. And from the write-up in the magazine, the pitches, he apparently gave him plenty of evidence that it was real. People came and gave their testimonies, whether healed in his meeting or healed by the power of God in somebody else's meeting. He was able to bring them forth for a testimony on the behalf of Christ. And it was a real fascinating article. All right, we'll have the baptism, if the good Lord's will, be about, usually we have it around about 3 o'clock. That gives everybody time to go home and relax a little or get lunch and then come back. If you want to be baptized, glad to see that you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And if there's any other way to be baptized, I don't know anything about it. I've read the Bible through from cover to cover, been through it numbers of times, carefully been through the New Testament, as I've said before. I've just got down on my knees and I've read it all the way through on my knees just to be careful, prayerful, to see if it was right. And I've never found any way to baptize except in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Apostolic Church did it, and it wasn't changed until about 325 A.D., which was after the death of Christ at the Nicene Council. And when about 1,500 delegates got together with the oversight, and though they outnumbered the oversight, maybe 4 or 5 to 1, yet the issue was pressed upon them to follow Matthew 28 without any spiritual enlightenment or interpretation. And it's on your record today in the library that it happened just exactly that way, if you want to check the library. And you'll see that no one at any time, anywhere, ever baptized anybody anyway except in the name of the Lord Jesus, except for the baptism of John, whereas he said, I baptize you under repentance, saying, believe on the name of Jesus when it comes, or on the Lord Jesus that follows me, or baptize unto Moses in the Red Sea, whereas the baptism was the prophet likened to Moses that was to follow, which was Jesus Christ. You know, being baptized unto the Lord, baptized both in the water, the Red Sea, and in the cloud, which was the Jesus and the Christ, the water and the Spirit, and that the body is considered a composition of water, scientifically speaking. So then all of the apostles baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and there's remission of sin, and none of the name in that it is His blood that was shed. And to personify that blood or make it a personal thing in our lives, we have to be baptized into His death. As many as have been baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. Being baptized into His death, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wedding garment. The only thing that we can have as our righteousness is His body. To make us bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. For it is unto you, to your children, to as many as be afar off, even little Bethlehem, or as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right, so then we say again, the minister is called to do the baptizing. For Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he said baptism was for the remission of sin, to be baptized for the remission. Then he said, beginning at Jerusalem, remission shall be taught in His name. So the minister who remits plus the mode by which remission comes, that is to say, by water. Peter said, the like figure went to you now saved. And the name in which remission is in. All three put together, And that takes care of it as the minister baptizes you for the remission by means of water in the name of Jesus Christ. That your sins are remitted and forever taken away, and you belong to Him, having been buried in a watery grave with Him. You are then resurrected out of that watery grave into the heavenly atmosphere of eternal living to never die again. He died unto sin one time, but He is alive unto God forevermore, and all them that follow Him that become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ are such. They are of His generation. That is what we call regeneration. Changing generations from the generation of Adam to the generation of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. Regeneration by the washing of the water of the Word. Baptized into His death, He Himself, the Word, His death, the water. And then spiritually speaking, baptized as a member by the Spirit to membership of the church, as a member in the body or into the body of membership by His Spirit, the washing of the spiritual water of the spiritual Word. That's why Jesus at the supper took the towel, girded Himself about, stooped down before Peter, washed his feet, and when Peter said, "Nay, Lord," He said, "Peter, lest I do this, ye have no part with me." No part with me, for it symbolized the washing of the soul, in that the soul is on the foot. It symbolized the washing of the soul by Jesus, the Word. So if the Word, which is Spirit, does not cleanse our soul, we have no part with God. Many, many things that we could say concerning baptism that is so beautiful, because one of the things that Paul exhorted us in was, let us go on unto perfection. And then he said, let us go on unto the doctrine of baptisms. So then there's the doctrine of baptisms, which is so beautiful, that has to do with the fullness of life. Those that want to be baptized, we're just saying a few full words today that you might get your scripture or the Word of God between now and the time we baptize and be convinced, because if you've been born again, you're entitled to it. If you've repented of your sins, you're entitled to baptism. If you've not repented of your sins, thoroughly call on the name of Jesus for remission of sin. It won't do you any good to be baptized. But if you have, then you're entitled to baptism. And I've said this before, and I say it reverently. I really mean it from my heart. Sometimes it might sound as though I'm jesting here in the sacred, behind the sacred desk, but I don't jest. I may say something in a pleasant atmosphere to get a point over, but this is a sacred place, and I'm very conscientious and serious about every word that I say, because I've got to answer to God for it. And though you might not understand it, I thoroughly know what I'm saying before I speak it. Got foundations and grounds for it, and I said this, and I still say it again this morning, that if there is another place in the Bible where Matthew 28 was fulfilled, the Great Commission, that is. You know, Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. If there is another place in the Bible where the Great Commission was fulfilled, I don't know where it's said. I don't know of any record of it. I've never found it. And if that wasn't the fulfillment of Matthew 28, then I am fully persuaded that the apostolic church or leaders, which is the foundation of the new city and of the church, the one that Christ laid, saying other men can lay no other foundation. I am fully persuaded that there is no fulfillment of Matthew 28 anywhere in the Holy Scriptures, and that we are running in vain and all of our efforts are in vain, and that the church world in general is a foolish bunch of people, that they have wasted the precious time that they could have had enjoying sin for a season and going out there and having what few hours of relaxation they could in this world. The Bible said, if we have hope in this world only, we the church people, that is, if we just have hope in this world, well, we're of all men most miserable. And as much as we deny ourselves of worldly living, who's more miserable than the church? Because we withdraw from all the world and all of its activities. Therefore, if in this world only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But I can assure you that we have hope beyond the grave. We have hope in another world. And if you learn to love Jesus and his ways and understand it, there is no greater joy and jubilance than being a Christian in this world. So then I say that when Peter and the apostolic leaders baptized in the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter, setting up the church, that immediately when they did that, that was the foundation of the church. 3,000 people entered immediately into the church, and the first church was born. There's never been any other church except that same church. And the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostolic teachings and breaking bread from house to house with singleness of heart. They didn't choose nothing else. It was just one way. And Peter, the very one that Christ had given the keys to the kingdom, that same Peter, that is, to whom Christ had given the keys, that same Peter rose up, condemned the entire world for negligence toward baptism in his name, and said, "Repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." It's to all that he calls. Some people have confused the church people at times by saying Peter was sent to the Jews, Paul was sent to the Gentiles, therefore Peter was speaking to the Jews. Whereas that is a poor Bible scholar that takes that outlook, because that is not true. It is a true fact that Peter was sent to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. That part is true. But it is a true fact that Peter stood up and witnessed at the council when the brotherhood came together and said, "God choosing me," said, "he made a difference between us. And he chose me to open the door to the Gentile church as well as to the Jewish church." And so then when he opened the door to the Jewish church on Pentecost, when devout men out of every nation, that is Jews, out of every nation under heaven was there, he likewise then at Cornelius' house, at the centurion or the Gentile's house, opened the doors to the Gentile church, saying, "God is no respecter of person, having seen the vision on the housetop, and followed to tell them that they had to be baptized in Jesus' name." So there's but one baptism for Gentiles and Jew, and the Bible said there is but one baptism. There is but one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These three are one. There is but one baptism. There's water, there's fire, and there's spirit. Fire symbolizing the blood. These three are also one for body, soul, and spirit, which goes back to the doctrine of baptisms. As Christ said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straitened until it be accomplished." He asked the disciples, "Can you also be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with or have been baptized with?" So then, Matthew 28, and I take just a few minutes to take my time to say this. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Jesus, after that Judas had died, committed suicide, hanging himself on a tree, his bowels gushed out, it was then that Jesus appointed a place for the other 11 to meet him, which was just outside of Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey in the Mount of Olivet. We've stood there and looked down over the top of the walls. It was there that these 11 met him. It was there that he appeared to them and gave the Great Commission, saying, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Lo, I'm with you always," he said. Some interpret it as the original by going and making disciples of all men, which is the original rendering of the scripture. But one way or another, it amounts to the same thing, as I said here the other night. Son is a title. Father is a title. The word Holy Ghost is a title. Neither of those names are given for remission of sin. And if there had been another name that hath remission of sin in it, and even if the name Holy Ghost had had remission in it as a name, even if Father or Son had had remission in it for a name, the Bible did not give it for that purpose. It said, for there is none other name given, just the name Jesus. So those names cannot be used for remission of sin. Even though they appear in the Bible, they cannot be used for remission of sin. It is absolutely heathenistic to do that, because they were not given for that purpose. Therefore, we definitely know that there is a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation, when people misuse those things. When a man says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and he does not call the name Jesus, he misinformed you, for he did not baptize you in the name of Jesus, which is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that these three are one. And I say this very briefly. The Bible said a son shall be born, his name. It placed the emphasis on the name. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. He said, I come in my Father's name. You receive me not. Had I come in another's name, you would receive me. But I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. It is true today, you can come in any denominational name, they'll receive you. But if you hold up the name Jesus, they'll fight you, because demons cannot come through that name. Only true saints of God will receive you, because demons are stopped at the door. They can't go through that name. Anything passing through that name has remission. How do you understand what I'm saying? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it or pass through it, and they're saved. It's the door between heaven and earth. So then it said, a son shall be born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then Jesus himself witnessed, said, when the Holy Ghost comes to you, or when I go away, I'll send him back. He will return. He will come to you. He will be a comforter. And when he comes, he will come in the name Jesus. He will come in my name. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will come in my name. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, is baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost. For he said he will come in the name Jesus. Jesus could not stand there and say to them, baptize in my name. Because he would have given the flesh the glory. And his whole plan in earth was to give God the honor and the glory. Therefore, he did not bring his own name. He did not have his own name. And he must receive another name. Now then, it is the name of the Son, in the sense that these three are one. But according to the Scripture, the Son shall be born, his name shall be called Everlasting Father. He confirmed it by saying, Father, I come in your name. I have kept these in your name. I have manifested your name. Not his name, but your name. Now you might wonder what I mean by not his name, and I'll show you what I'm saying in just a moment. But then he said, a son shall be born, and his name, being called Everlasting Father, it also says his name shall be called Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us, which means Everlasting Father, or his name, they said, shall be called Jesus. So we see all three of them, one human body, one great Holy Spirit, as the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, a personification of God, as the body, the human envelopment, or the temple, or the container of God. And when we think of him as the Father, it is without personification, which means the Father who hath no boundaries, no beginning, or no end, which means before his personification in the body of Christ Jesus. We've explained it simply by saying it is like the on-process potentials of the earth. Moses representing that part of it. Not letting them make an image to anything until Jesus come. The on-process elements of the earth, the Father. But when they're all brought together and melted down, as we say, by the fervent heat, poured into a mold which symbolized the body of God, which is the Son of God, the body Jesus. When those unprocessed elements of the earth, whether iron ore or whatever you're going to use to pour into the form, once it is melted down, gathered, melted down, and poured into the form, then it forms the image you want. God the uncomprehended, God that which has never been comprehended before the coming of Jesus, God which was the incomprehensible, God the great everlasting eternal God, the Heavenly Father. The human mind had never comprehended God. Therefore, God had to be gathered, as we say, by His own mind, that is the mind of Christ Jesus, put together, poured into the mold, to mold what we call the Holy Ghost. When you say ghost, you're talking about a spirit. When you say the Holy Ghost, you're talking about Jesus' spirit. His spirit was the only ghost that was ever holy. When you say Holy Ghost, you're talking about the eternal Father, which is the personified God. The personified God, that is the comprehended God, that you comprehend God who was never comprehended before, like scattered elements. You comprehend God because He isn't scattered to your thoughts anymore. He is the personification of the Son of God. He thoroughly molded Himself in that image as He walked this earth. When that image or when that mold had thoroughly formed God as a personification to be head of humanity, He hung that mold at Calvary. He rent it as anybody would do a mold. He opened it up. The veil was rent. And the personification of God, which was the Holy Ghost, stepped out. And from that time on, we know Him as the Comforter, the Spirit of the Word. The Word personified. In the beginning was God the Word. The Word personified. We know Him as the God that we can comprehend, who we call Jesus, that went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. He always done good. We know Him as our supreme leader. God who spilt His own blood for us. God who suffered in a human veil so that He could feel our infirmities, to be a high, high priest after the feeling of our infirmities. God. So then we know God no more after the flesh. That is, we don't think of Him as the Son of God. We don't think of Him anymore as a human body. We have known Him as a human body, but we don't know Him anymore after the flesh, Paul said, but after the Spirit, which means God, for God is a Spirit. Jesus said when He resurrected from the dead, "Fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Whereas we don't know Him anymore as flesh and bones. He proved it was the resurrection of the human body, which was flesh and bones. They said a spirit. He said, "No, flesh and bones, fill of me. This is a real resurrection of a human body." But then Paul tells us that we don't know Him anymore after that, because the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and today He is the eternal God, which is a spirit. My Father is a spirit, John 4:24. I am flesh and bones. So then He is the temple of the great God, the fullness of God, dwells, rules, operates through Jesus Christ, and God will not step one iota out from that Word or deviate from that Word, which is the Son of God. He looks on you through the blood of that body. That blood-covered vesture, He rules from within there, looking on you through the blood. Many things we could say about it. As I said, I hope that clarifies a little of it to make you understand what I'm saying. The baptism is the same. You're baptized in water for your body. You are baptized by fire. The Bible said his fan is in his hand. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost, which means fire and spirit. And the fire is that which means the wrath of God, the consuming power of God that burns the chaff out of your life, which indicates sanctification. It is the sanctifying. You say doctrine of baptisms, you're talking about the baptism of sanctification. And it is the sanctifying means of purging before the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the baptism of your spirit, can come in. The water is the cleansing of your body, as the beast of the Old Testament. The fire, the big brazen altar of Calvary, the blood, is the purging of your conscience from dead works to a living God, which means the cleansing of your soul, in that the life is in the blood. And then the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the baptism of your spirit, which is the seal of your inner life under the coming of our redemption. So you see, it's just one baptism for three parts of the body. You go through all three stages of it. We teach it as Martin Luther, that come in a justification by faith, and Wesley, that came in a sanctification, a method of sanctification, and as the last day teachings that's coming in now, as bodily glorification. One to the spirit, one to the soul, one to the body, and that ends the church ages, and that brings in everlasting righteousness. So then God said to his son Jesus, as we know him as the atonement, in our lives here in this world, the name in this world, none other name given among men, not in heaven now, but among men. For he said, because you've manifested my name, Revelation declares to his son Jesus, I will give thee a name. Since you carried my name and manifested my name, son, I will give thee a name that no one knows but you, and to whom you will reveal it. It is referred to as the new name. So then there is a new name. There definitely is a new name. But there's one thing that you don't want to do, and that's make the mistake that some people are making in talking about a new name, in that there is no other name given among men for the remission of sin or whereby man must be saved. Don't ever get mixed up on a new name in this earth. God did not give a new name in this earth for remission of sin or whereby you must be saved. There is no such thing as a new name. That is wrong when you hear people talking about that. There is a new name, but it is to Christ Jesus for his glory and service to God the Father, and it is given only to them to whom he will reveal it. Whereas it stands to reason that a man has a right to give his bride his name, his own personal name, which means not the name of the Godhead, but the name, his own personal name. All right, so we see, as we differentiate between the body, soul, and spirit, between God, who is a spirit, and the Holy Ghost, which is the personification of that spirit, and the Son of God, which is the embodiment of that great spirit. Embodiment, I say embodiment, the fullness of the embodiment. The Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ alone dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, there is no other body. When you get to heaven, you will not see another human body. There will not be another human body. I know you say, well, when I get there, I'm going to see the Holy Ghost, I'm going to see the Father, I'm going to see the Son. You won't see that. You won't see that. Now you say, but I know that Jesus will be sitting on the right hand of the Father. Well, it'd be a lot you'd have to explain to me to get your point over. First of all, I don't see how he's going to be sitting on the right hand of the Father when he spoke of the two great candlesticks, Moses and Elijah, being on his right hand and on his left hand. I'm wondering how he's going to be on the right hand of the Father. That's the first thing you'd have to explain. which means that he would have to be God to begin with for them two candlesticks to be on either the right and the left. So it is a true fact that you're going to see one body, that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to see through that body that great eternal Father radiating as that Shekinah glory that no man can approach unto without seeing it through the body. For the Bible said, God the Father now, God is the great light under which no man can approach unto, no man. Moses never approached unto it. You've never approached unto it. I've never approached unto it. No man's ever approached unto it. No one will ever approach unto it. For God is the great light under which no man can approach unto. No one except Jesus Christ alone. He alone dwelling in that light hath immortality. Now if you question the fact that you will only see God through Jesus, look at the veil of Moses in your types, and you'll find out that they said, don't speak to us, speak to us through Moses. And you'll see the veil of the body that shows that they couldn't get close to him, and even the light coming on Moses was so great they had to use a veil over it to symbolize it even another step farther. And if you're in question as to whether you can go into the presence of it or not, read the book of Revelation where it says after Jesus has raptured the church, after 1,000 years of you and I ruling and reigning and walking with the Son of God, that the great light comes forth, the Ancient of Days. And the Bible says that even though the earth is already purified, already the millennium, everything already perfect, it can't stand before the great light. With all the purifying and all the perfection and everything else, it can't stand. And the Bible said when the great light comes after the millennium, when the Ancient of Days set, that the mountains flee away, the seas flee away, the earth flees away, heaven and earth flees away, everything flees away. When he comes forth, not even the stars, not even the sun, not even the moon, not even the earth. When God, the great Ancient of Days, comes forth, nothing can't stay any longer. Everything flees away from his presence and vanishes into nothing. There has never been but one thing that has ever stood in his presence, and that was his own self, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you are not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, that is approaching through the blood, through the name, you will disintegrate into nothing, for he will destroy the man of perversion at the brightness of his coming, which means the compositions of atomic matter that is in the image called the bastard child, that is without the name Jesus. You are considered the bastard child. Though you be religious, you're considered Cain. The brightness of the coming of that great light, as it comes, when that great light comes, that image, that atomic particle, that thing over which Satan hath power in that he is the prince over the powers of the air, the elements that Peter said would be on fire, at the brightness of the coming of that great light, that image will dissolve into nothing. It has to be bone of its bone, flesh of its flesh, to keep that image from just dissolving into nothing. For the Bible said the elements being on fire shall melt or dissolve with fervent heat. Everything shall vanish away at his coming. I didn't mean to get into a sermon just talking to you, but I guess the Lord intended for it to be that way. There's just so many things that we could go on and go on and go on saying. But many times Jesus just talked to them like this anyway to explain to them what he was trying to say and do and what the mystery of God really is. And I hope that this is helpful to you in understanding what I mean when I say baptize in the name of Jesus. A lot of things could be said because the Bible said great is the mystery of godliness, we being made a steward of it. So a lot of times if they don't understand, then it means that they haven't been called to do the thing they've done. And they should wait till they understand or wait to see if they're going to understand. But then of course, how could Satan have any workers if everybody understood? You know, I think I'll just read a little bit of scripture and briefly comment, since I kept you so long and talking to you about those things. You know, I noticed that the Lord seems to delight And just talking to you sometimes and changing the entire setting of the service to keep us out of formality and ritualistic, I think that it would be good if we would go over to Matthew 28, since our minds are kind of oriented in that, and just compare notes here a little bit and just talk with you about the thing and try to put it together a little bit. Now let's start in the 11th verse of the 28th chapter. I'll tell you what, let's start in the first verse so that this way we'll give a proof that it was after his resurrection that he said these words. In Matthew 28, the first verse, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Right here is something I'd like to point out. You notice it says that the women, they ran quickly to tell about the resurrection of Jesus. A lot of people take this to prove that women are called to preach. I thought since we was at this point, we might make mention of it. They ran to tell that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. Brothers and sisters, that's not preaching. They only testified to the fact that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. Every Christian has to believe that and witness to that, or they are not Christians. They have to believe that, they have to witness to that, they have to testify to that. These women only did what he told them. They went and told his disciples that he had risen from the dead. When you talk about preaching, a preacher is a steward of the mysteries of Christ, not somebody that gives a testimony of somebody that is risen from the dead. You may shout as a woman, you may fascinate the congregation. You may get somebody say, get anointed. Any person that is a Christian can get anointed and shout and dance and praise God under the Spirit. Any woman, man, or whatever can raise their voice and prance across the floor and feel the exhilaration of God's presence. Otherwise, they're not a Christian. So that doesn't mean a thing. They can capture the congregation's attention. Any son or daughter of God can do that. But that is not preaching the gospel. When the Bible speaks of the fivefold ministry, the minister, according to the Bible, the minister, he is a revelator, a steward of the mysteries of Christ. Not even the prophetess. The prophetess of the New Testament or the prophetess of the Old Testament. Not even the prophetess are listed among the ministry. Not even the prophetess. God doesn't even use the prophetess in the fivefold ministry. It says prophets, but not prophetess. Now, why did he not use prophetess? He could have said prophets and prophetess, but he didn't do that. Even in the church, when he spoke of the man bringing the word of God, he said, let the women keep silent and let the prophets speak, giving Christ preeminence over the church, the man over the woman. It has to be that way, or it would be Satan in perversion. Anytime a woman takes preeminence over a man, it signifies perversion. Anytime a woman takes leadership in the home, the man is perverted. If he allows it, he is perverted. If he refuses to allow it and leaves her before he will have it, he is not perverted. But if he allows it, he is perverted. Therefore, it is perversion to have the flesh ruling over the spirit. The era of baptism comes in by one means, the flesh ruling over the spirit. It is the carnal reasoning of AD 325 that brings about a Trinity teaching of God. There is no such thing as a Trinity of God. When you talk about the Trinity of God, you are way off in the dark, which means in your carnal mind. The Bible said there's one God. There is one faith. There is one baptism. And there's one thing for sure and for certain. And that is that you and I are no one else. We're never going to be able to win the Jew to God and convince the Jews of God by teaching them three gods. Jews know better than that. For the very first commandment of Israel is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. The Lord is thy God. The Lord thy God is one God. And you're never going to tell them anything else. Now, so then, when we think about the era, it goes back to one thing, children of God. And what is that one thing? What is that one thing? The era is the teachings of the flesh. Now let's examine it for just a few minutes so that you'll be clear at the baptism. And let's see if this is right. What happened at the 325 AD meeting? What really took place? It is the doctrine of the flesh, Baal. You say, why do you say that? Because that's what the word Baal means, is flesh. Go back and examine it, and you'll find out that it was human reasoning, human flesh, human intelligence, people from universities, people from colleges, that did not know the Spirit of God that set up such teachings. History positively proves it. You check it out today and you'll find the same error today. When you find your error today of taking away from the fact that God is one God, you will find out the universities, the teachers that are processed by human instrumentality are those that hold and confirm such teachings. Others are just those that have foolishly fallen into it, that don't know any better, that are afraid, as it was with the Jews, to oppose those that's in control of the synagogue. They know better, a lot of them, they see it in the Bible, but they just say, well, I don't understand. Because when they go to the priest and they go to the leaders, the priest and the leaders say, well, you're ignorant. You're supposed to leave this up to us because we understand. But those same priests, those same great powers of intelligence won't confer with the Son of God that's learned. They won't do it. You say, oh, yes, they will. No, they won't, because I've tried to confer with them and they won't do it. I've heard people say, well, I'll get a Church of Christ preacher. He'll do it. He won't do it. I tried it. They won't do it. Just a few words, and when they see that you know what you're talking about, they'll leave, they'll take off, or they'll get mad or just blow up on you. They won't do it. There is no way, no way that they can do it. The Bible said concerning Stephen that those great leaders could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake, that they beheld his face as that of an angel. So then, that's where the error comes in. Is the wolf catches the little sheep off, the little lambs off, and preys off of the little lambs. The reason that you and I, as sons of God, who are about our Father's business, the reason that we have to be so careful in dealing with those that are of reputation is because many little ones are caught out there in those denominational powers, those that belong to God. And we've got to work very carefully, very wisely, to be able to reach those people. A lot of times I speak kind of, it sounds rudely to you, and I speak kind of thorough to you. But when I'm out there trying to win souls, unless I perceive my congregation is of such that I should do it, I'm very explicit in what I say and very careful, because I'm a fisherman. And Jesus said, I'm to fish for men. And I have to be careful how I do it. But my own congregation, my own people, I just open up and let go, because they're already grown up into many things and they love to get into the deep waters. Now, Baal, the god of the flesh, god of human reasoning, god of philosophy, god of theology. I say this again. Why does a child of God, why does a son of God want to study theory? Why does he want to study theory? A son of God doesn't want to study theory. Why should he be a theologian or study theology? Why should he base his life on theory when he's got facts? The Bible said, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. The people of the world use theory because they don't have any experience with God. They don't have any proven facts. But brothers and sisters, we have the facts. We've proven these things. We know that they're real. We're not operating off of theory. We're operating off of the Word of God. We know that this thing is right. Why should I fill my head with a bunch of theory and a lot of stuff that's just going to cause me problems? Paul, who belonged to the Sanhedrin as far as we know. Paul, who learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul, who was one of the greatest theologians that ever lived, said, I count all my learning as dung. I count it all as dung. He said, it's just getting in my way. That's all it is. It's a lot of human reasoning. I am determined not to know any theology among you. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. I want to know one thing, and that's the Bible, the Scriptures, the understanding of God. That's all I want to know. I remember when I had a chance to go off to college to get into theology. I refused it because I had gotten an experience with God. Had I not got an experience with God, I would have went into it because I was converted in a little Baptist church. My first experience was in a Methodist church. I didn't know any better. I thought I was doing what was right, and I was ready to really grab the thing up because to me it was a great big thing. And one of my friends was going at that time, and off he went. So I went to the college. I wanted to visit with him. I thought, my friend's gone. What a great opportunity. So I went up to the college. We had dinner with all of the people, you know, and we got together and we went over to my friend's house and we visited and we talked. And that boy had been so wrecked and so ruined and so turned around from his experience with God until I said, my God, I don't want none of this. So I left. This is what caused the era of 325 A.D. Brothers and sisters, it's still causing the same error today. You say, Brother Pike, you can't prove that. All right, let's reason. The Bible said, come and reason together. Look at a man like Billy Graham. He is considered to be the greatest man on the field today. Not one of the greatest, but Billy is considered to be the all-time great. They say that his face has been seen by more people than any other man that ever lived in the history of mankind, including Adam or Jesus or anybody else. But what does Billy teach? Does he teach the Bible? Absolutely not. Anybody that's ever followed him knows he doesn't teach the Bible. Anybody that's ever been behind his ministry, I've been behind his ministry in Sweden and the foreign countries and the different places. I've talked to the people that heard him. He doesn't teach the Bible. Billy doesn't know the Bible when it comes to the Word of God. He knows the Bible as a printed page. He's a good Bible scholar as the printed page. Does Billy teach that a man should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin? Absolutely not. Has he ever baptized anybody for the remission of sin in the name of Jesus? As far as I know, he has not. Does Billy believe that he's going to see three gods when he gets up there? According to his writings, he does. Does that prove that he doesn't know the Bible? It positively does. For if he knows the Bible, why would he then do that? Seeing that the Bible said that the things of God are a great mystery, and I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. How can you learn in college a theology? The mystery of God. How can you do that? Brothers and sisters, that don't even make sense. You know good and well, if you wanted to learn something about Brother Taylor, you wouldn't want to come over to Brother Pike's house. I don't know Brother Taylor's inward parts. I do as a man of God in understanding. But supposing we were total strangers and I'd never been around him, and you come over to my house and say, I'd love to know about this Brother Taylor. I say, who is he? He lives over in Europe. I never heard of him. Well, you should know about him. See, you don't do things like that, now do you? You understand what I'm saying? You don't go to college to a bunch of professors to learn about God whom they don't know about. They've never met him. They don't know about him. The Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him go to God who giveth to all men freely. If I'm going to talk about God, I want to go to a man that knows something about God. And who is that man? In the Bible, he was called... He wasn't called a doctor of divinity. That's all right. If you want that title, that's all right. But they said, let's go over to the man of God. Not over to the doctor's house. If you got a physical ailment, that's all right. Now you say, Brother Pike, don't you believe in doctors of divinity? I do believe in doctors of divinity. Jesus spoke of the doctors of the law. He spoke of the doctors of the law. When he said doctors of the law, he was speaking of the law of Moses. Therefore, we are doctors. We're doctors of the Spirit. We don't have to get the title. They don't have to give it to us. We're already commissioned by God as doctors of divinity. That's just some kind of game they're playing. But we are professional doctors from God. God sent us. And we don't have to go play some kind of game to get into their society. But the thing is, who wants to go to see a doctor? Only in the terms Jesus said, if you're sick, you need a physician. It is one thing, brother and sister, and that is Today, it is a day of darkness. It is a day that's Laodicea. It is a day when the tables of God, as I said the other night, are filled with vomit. All of the churches. Vomit. What is vomit? Something that is not God's Word. A lukewarm concept of the teachings of the Word of God. God doesn't favor that. Men like Billy Graham, that's esteemed to be great and mighty, and the man is not even, he hasn't even got his eyes open. God said, I will give babes to rule over them. A baby trying to lead the world. He's first and foremost in their eyes, and he needs to be led. Other men, great men like Oral Roberts, that have more understanding even than Billy, and still doesn't acknowledge the truth. Men like Pat Robinson, Jim Baker, hundreds of them, PTL and 700 Club, all of this, the blind leading the blind, all of them falling into the ditch. But you say, Brother Pike, God won't do that. But the Bible said the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God doesn't do it, God lied about it. Because in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, if he destroyed hundreds and thousands of people, because they wouldn't line up with him and just spared Lot. In the days of Noah, them people that supposedly was ignorant back there compared to what we know today. And God pounced on them like a roaring lion and tore them apart. Spared Noah and his family. And then come over here to a wicked, sinful, religious, adulterous generation and spare this generation. Why, you couldn't serve a God like that. You couldn't believe in a God like that. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the difference is the blood of Jesus. I said the other night, the blood of Jesus don't atone for nothing like that. Brother, the blood of Jesus was not shed for somebody that's going to practice iniquity. The blood of Jesus was shed for people that forsake their sins. The Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, the same shall be saved. Now, what is one of the great sins of today among the ministry? Are you listening now? The sin of unbelief.
Amen.
And he said, where do you get that, Brother Pike? Because Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ commissioned that group, gave him the keys to the kingdom, added 3,000, set up the first church, no record of the other church, a church being set up anywhere that was Christ's church, but that church. And the preachers won't preach baptism in Jesus' name. They won't teach remission of sin in Jesus' name. That's unbelief. The sin of unbelief. And the Bible said, beware, when I come back, lest there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief. Oh, beloved friend, let me tell you something. We can call it Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Little Bethlehem, whatever we want to call it. But there's one thing that we've got to get in our mind, that Jesus laid a foundation. And Paul the Apostle recognized that foundation as the Apostolic Church. And when he was in need of having a conference, he said, brethren, I know the mystery of God. I understand the revelation of God. I don't need anybody to teach me. I know what it says. I've been experienced in it. Caught up to the third heaven. But nevertheless, God laid a foundation of 12 apostolic leaders, and we're having a dispute down here at Antioch. You, my brother, we'll get together and go up here to Peter, James, and John, the foundation of the church, the council of the church, and we'll settle this thing. But you know, in the world, they've got to have their own will, their own way, their own thing. They're not united with anybody. Not going to be anything. And in the day of judgment, they're not going to be anywhere with God. Millions of followers, some of them have, but don't know even where they're going. They don't know where they've been. Even Billy, I understand, made this statement. I've heard it said a number of times that he made it. I believe he did, because men of integrity said that he made it. Said he could go into a city, have a citywide revival. Multiplied, thousands of people could attend. Have altar calls that would literally be filled up. Go back in just a few weeks or months and not find maybe one conversion. Now, brother, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. I've been into towns when we didn't have but just a few people, and go back and find two or three conversions or get letters that said people was touched, that it touched people and sprang out like a fire. You can't talk about the Word of God in a big group or a little group without something happening to a human soul. Now, if you've got some kind of philosophy and you're going over there talking to them, that's a different situation. But brother, when you speak the Word of God, something's going to take place. All right. So then we see that the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is the right way. Why? Why is the Baptist so strong today? Why is it so strong today? I was a Baptist. I was baptized into the Baptist church. I went to the Baptist church. I attended the Baptist church. I thought that was the right thing to do. I didn't know any better. I respected my Baptist preacher. Still do to today. As a matter of fact, I think he was one of the cream of the crop in what he understood. But why is it so strong today? Because men like Billy Graham have been favored and others. It's an easy way for the flesh. Do nothing, expect nothing, live nothing. Now you say, Brother Pike, do you mean to say that you don't believe Baptist people live anything? Baptist people as a whole don't live nothing. Oh, you can't say that. Yes, I can, because I've been one of them. I've seen them give the break at the Baptist church when they'd go out and smoke in between times while the preacher caught his breath. They don't live nothing. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, I know people that live a Christian life, not Baptists. You're talking about Christians. Now, some of them got mixed up in the Baptist movement. So they also got mixed up in the Pentecostal movement. Same with the way with the Methodists. Denominational people don't live nothing. Not anything. There are some sons and daughters of God that have got mixed up with the movement. They're not Baptist, and they're not Methodist, and they're not Presbyterian. They're children of God. There's a difference, folks. Amen. We've got to come to the place to where we realize there's a difference. You say, Brother Pike, why are you so excited? Because we need to differentiate between the body of Christ and children of God and denominationalism. Otherwise, we're just going to spend our time pulling our hair out if we got any to pull out. Maybe you're fortunate like me, you don't have that much. But we're going to be clawing at each other, saying, well, I believe he's a Christian. I believe this man, this Baptist has got it. There ain't no Baptist has got it. There ain't no Methodist got it. Ain't no Presbyterian has got it. Ain't no Catholic, ain't no Charismatics has got it. It's the sons and daughters of God that's got it. And whether they've got mixed up in one movement or another, it's God's people, and God's people will come together one of these days. You mark my word, they'll come out from those things. All of those things that are denominational powers will crumble as the stars falling from heaven and leave those sons and daughters shining brightly. Where did all this come from? Where did the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, and all of this come from? You want me to tell you where it come from? Somebody said, well, the Pentecostals come from Pentecost. No, that isn't right. Now, you know good and well that Pentecost is nothing but a Jewish festival. Somebody say amen or oh me. You go back in the Old Testament, it was a Jewish festival, and God chose it for that day because it meant the forgiveness of all men's debts. And Christ accepted it for that day to show the coming of the Holy Spirit to free us from our sins. Now, isn't that right? And to reprove the Jews, because on that day, the Bible said, out of every nation under heaven were gathered together devout men. But the Bible said all of them were Jews. Check it out and see. There wasn't any Gentiles gathered there. All of them was Jews. They were out of every nation where they got scattered. They come together to observe what? Pentecost, the Jewish festival. Isn't that right? And God wanted to reprove the Jews and let the Jews know that he was God of the Gentiles. So what did he do? He appeared in their midst as cloven tongues of fire. Isn't that right? so that the Jews could not any longer make the statement that he's our God and you're a bunch of dogs, you Gentiles. Ain't that right? The Lord did that. So then instead of appearing in the Jewish tongue, as he'd always done through Moses or whoever, he came down in tongues that even the Jews didn't understand. And here are some over here from one country said, my God, said Peter, these people are speaking in my language. And somebody said, no, they're speaking in my language. No, somebody said, they're speaking in my language. Hallelujah. And the Bible said that every man from every nation understood in his own language what God was saying. Therefore, God was speaking in every one of them's language, saying, as the old saying among the people go, I can speak your language. Therefore, I am not the God of the Jews only, but the God of the Gentiles also. I am the God of all people. Now, I believe in my heart that there are good people in the Baptist church, because I met some of them, I love them. There are good people in the Pentecostal church. There are good people in the Methodist church. But brother, sister, Assembly of God, Church of God, UPC, United Pentecostal, whatever you want to call it, it doesn't mean people are right with God. Even some that baptize in the name of Jesus Christ are not right with God. I've met numbers of them that's been baptized in Jesus' name, not right with God. Being baptized in Jesus' name don't mean you're right with God, but if you're right with God, you'll get baptized in Jesus' name. You can believe that. You say, how do you put all of that together, Brother Pye? Because I believe this, there's wolves in sheep clothing. But I believe that if you're a sheep, you'll wear sheep clothing. So then, the baptism, according to the second chapter of Acts, is a spiritual understanding. The baptism, according to 325 AD, is an intellectual, carnal concept of the Christ and his way. What caused those people 300 years later to do that? Because about 96 A.D., John was put to death. The Isle of Patmos, there he was exiled. Or there he was on the Isle of Patmos exiled and later died. There John wrote the Revelation. Then the following century or so, here comes in Constantine. Following, here comes in the Dark Age. Following, here comes in Martin Luther, the Reformationist. Following, here comes in Columbus. Here comes in America. Here comes in the great things of God. I know that Columbus come in before Luther did. 1492, about 1500 Luther come in. But I'm speaking in succession how that America came. Washington came in. I understand that. But that 325 A.D., a few centuries after that the apostolic church had been killed out and the apostolic leaders had gone, here comes a bunch of carnal-minded men trying their best to interpret the Holy Scriptures when the Bible damnably states, children of God, that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation. That kills every college in the world. Amen. There is no private interpretation to the Bible. How can a professor teach you the Word of God when he doesn't know the Word of God? You can't privately study the Word of God and understand the Word of God. Somebody says that would say, but Brother Pike, these men have studied and studied and studied till they learn. No, they haven't. The Bible said they've learned and learned and learned and never come to the knowledge of the truth, ever learning, and don't never understand that they don't know nothing as they ought to know. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that God has set this abundantly above all that you, I, the professors, or anybody else can think. It is abundantly above all that you can ask, all that you can think. For God hath hid it from the eyes of their understanding of the wise and the prudent. And what hath he done? revealed it unto babes, such as would learn. Those that hunger and thirst after God, God gives it to them. Why should I, even if I be a babe, why should I look for a college and a professor to tell me something when God hid it from him and said, I, the little old baby that don't know nothing, I'll reveal it to you. I'll make it a revelation to you. Brother, sister, that's why today I have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked in the right direction. The Bible said, he that lacketh wisdom, let him go to God who giveth to all men freely and upbraideth none. Like the professor at the college over in the Carolinas. He said, this is amazing. This is utterly amazing. He didn't have the words. He spoke in words that was over my head. I didn't even understand what the words was, he said. He said, this has to be God. Has to be God. I said, why is that? I'm a college professor. I've never heard anything like this. Never known anything like this. The way you're talking. Brother, why should I go to the professor if he never heard about it? Don't know about it. He was just sincere enough to admit it. He was so shook up. The man was really shook up. Men like Brother Taylor, 5 or 6 years in college, 30 hours getting a BA degree or whatever. And all of a sudden, he said, my God, I found something, Brother Pike, that I haven't found in the professors. I haven't found in college. I said, but don't you think maybe you ought to go ahead and finish your college after all? Your dad's investment, your time, the year. I ain't going back to that place. As far as I know, I understand that he never even been late for his class. Or that's what I understand. Maybe that's wrong. Late for his class. But I found him sitting on the doorsteps waiting till we could communicate. Why would a man of his caliber be out there? I know Frank here, you know, he sings and he dances and he acts that way. But it was a time in his life when he didn't do that. As a matter of fact, when he started doing that, I think Sister Linda thought that was the time of his life. Because she was a nurse, outstanding people, insurance policies paid up, a new automobile, doing fine as a young couple. And her so intelligent in her operation and work, the doctors would leave the whole thing with her and walk out. As long as she was present, call on the telephone and say, well, Linda's there, just let it go. Brother Taylor, a man of integrity, a leader, pastor in a church. He was religious. All of those things, and he walked off and left all of them. Why did he do that? Folks, you know, people don't do things like that unless something happens. Now, isn't that right? Let's be reasonable about the thing. People of that caliber don't do that unless something happens. I talked to Brother Jerry back here, and Brother Jerry had a little conference with his pastor, and the things that Jerry related to me, and the intelligence that Jerry's got, I communicated with him. And I said, God, this is a man that's intelligent, a man filled with understanding, a man that's got broad understanding and experience in talking to people. And him talking like this, that don't happen that way unless something is going on. Oh, my. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Why is it that men like Billy Graham and the great leaders don't do that? You say, Brother Pike, there's one thing I'm persuaded. You'll never be a Billy Graham. You know, I believe you're right. Because I told my wife the other night, I said, there's one thing I'm persuaded in, I'll never be a Billy Graham. You say, well, why not? Because I don't want to be a Billy Graham. And you can never be something if you don't want to be it. You got to make an effort. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that I respect Billy Graham. I respect his ego, his efforts, his zeal. Paul respected Israel's zeal. And so I've got a great respect for Israel. They've got the oracles of God, and so has Billy got the Word of God. He said, but brethren, I bear you record of some things. And then he began to point out, he said, going about to establish their own righteousness, that self will. That's their own intellectual thinking. That's their own ritualistics. That's what the Bible calls will worship. They will themselves to go to church. They will themselves to study the Bible. They will themselves to go to college. They will themselves to do this thing. But they're not happy. They don't have the joy of God. They make out like they have the joy of God. I've tested their spirit to see if they had the joy of the Lord. They don't have it. What are they doing then? Deceiving themselves. They will themselves. They are the most wretched, heavy-laden people in the world. They're just oppressed to death. Oppressed to death. Even Billy made the statement, said it just as soon as I leave this world. Said I'm getting older now and I'll be leaving this world before long because my lifespan not very long, you know, in my family. Said I'll be leaving this world and said I'll be so glad, you know, when it's all over and then I'll go over and rest a little while and just as quick as I get through resting, said I'm going to say, now God, give me my next duty. Now if that ain't being carnal, come on now, folks. Somebody said, well, I don't see why that's so bad. Well, here's something else. He said, and the one fellow that I'm expecting to meet in heaven is Elvis Presley. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Somebody said, well, I sure want to follow him. Well, you sure can, because I don't. I don't. If he's planning to meet Elvis Presley, I don't want to follow him. Because according to what I understand, but somebody said, but you don't know. But I do know according to the Bible. The Bible said you can tell them by their fruits. And I know what kind of fruits he bore while he was in this world. Said, but you can't judge. But the Bible said, I can judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Bible said, know you not that the saints shall judge the world? And the Bible said, judge righteous judgment. Isn't that right? According to the Bible, Elvis Presley went to hell. Somebody said, well, I'm just going to cuddle a thing and hold it up. Well, go ahead and you'll go to hell too. The Bible said, he that calleth evil good, good evil, darkness light, and light darkness, then he'll go to hell too. If you want to do that, you go ahead. That's like Brother Jimmy Swaggart. He liked to got off on the wrong foot on that thing. And I was blazing out from the radios into different places saying Elvis Presley went to hell according to what I understand. I don't know what happened to Jimmy, but it wasn't long before he backed up and turned around. He said, well, I just have to be honest with you folks. And I can't believe Elvis Presley went to heaven. And what are we going to do about that? Got a divided leadership here. Billy's a great leader. He's going to meet Elvis in heaven, and Jimmy says he ain't going to be there. Now, which one am I going to follow? They got to get together, isn't that right?
Right.
Now, he said, now, which one do you think's right? I think both of them's wrong. I think Jimmy ought to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and teach baptism in Jesus' name and get away from some of the wildness that he's teaching. I believe he's teaching a lot of good things, but I believe Billy Graham's teaching a lot of good things too. I believe Billy ought to do a complete turnabout and get born again. Somebody say amen. I said, I believe that Billy needs to get born again. I don't believe he's born again. He needs to get born again. No man going to fellowship celebrities and movie stars and all these kind of things and frolic and get in there with them and do the things that they do and be born again. It can't be. Brother, that's worse than rattlesnakes. That's the old serpent himself. When they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness and won't teach the word of God and pervert the word of God. And the Bible said change the word of God into a lie. You say, but they didn't change the word of God into a lie. The Bible said they changed the word of God into a lie. Satan, when he quoted it to Jesus, changed it into a lie. They changed it into a lie, isn't that right? You say, what do you mean they changed it into a lie? They tell people to be baptized another way from what the Bible says be baptized. Somebody said, but the Bible said be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why don't they baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost then? Say they do. No, they don't. They don't. If they baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, then I'm a false prophet. Because the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the name Jesus. Now, one of us has got to be wrong. You either got to admit I'm wrong or they're wrong. You either got to follow me or follow them. You got to accept what I'm teaching or follow what they're teaching. And I said, well, they got more followers. Well, I wouldn't stop there. I'd join up with the Pope. He's got more than they have. I'd get the cream of the crop if I was going to do that. And I'd really get in there. Hitler had a whole bunch of them. Folks, you say, Brother Pike, you're trying to be comical. No. I'm trying to get my point over. I believe this thing's got to be like the book says it.
Amen.
I can't go the route. I can't go the route that some of them are going. I can't do it. Don't you know that any reasonable human being starting in the ministry as early as I did in my life and having the opportunity that I had, don't you know I'd have grabbed that like the apple of my eye? Why? I've been swinging on the limbs of the world with both hands. But I can't do it. How come you can't do it? Because something happened on the inside of me. I did it before something happened on the inside of me. You did it before something happened on the inside of you. Every one of you. Not one of you, every one of you. You say, well, Billy and them done it before it happened to them. Billy and them still doing it. Ain't nothing happened to them. Brother, when something does happen to them, you'll see them get away from the tree of knowledge. They'll start living by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not reason, not theology. Faith in God's Word. And the Bible said, you show me that faith by what you do, that is, perform it in your life. Fruits unto wholeness, the end thereof, everlasting life, eternal life. All right, I feel like I'm just getting started preaching, but I've kept you so long that I'm going to have to stop somewhere, so I guess I'll just have to stop right here. Now, I know if I start talking to you from the Bible, I get screaming at you. I do that. Long as I don't open this book and start reading, I'm usually all right. But when I start reading that book, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I get to hollering then. But I love you. I appreciate you, brothers and sisters. And if I'm wrong, this is the truth before God. When I went into the ministry, I wept. And I wept. And I wept. And I'd slip away from my wife and away from my family. And I'd cry. I'd cry and slobber like a dog. I'd cry so much, I'd just slobber like a dog. And I'd cry and I'd say, oh God, what's wrong with me? I feel I'm supposed to preach. I feel I'm supposed to tell the people. And Lord, I don't know what to tell the people. And if I do tell the people, this was the fear that I had. I said, what if I tell them wrong? And then they die and go to hell, and then I'll die and go to hell too. And I said, Lord, what can I do? And the Lord spoke to my heart, said, son, get into the Word of God. He brought that scripture to my mind where it said, study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, meditating in the words of God day and night, he said. So I got in the Word. He said, stay in it, stay in it, stay in it. Speak my word, stay in it. No matter what dreams are, no matter what visions are, no matter what nobody says, stay in the Word of God. Brother, that's why I'm different in that sense. I didn't alter it. I didn't change it. I didn't try to rearrange it. I stayed in it. Even till today, I stay in it. I check and recheck from time to time, like a teacher does that's teaching, to see if I'm teaching the thing right, to see if I'm teaching the pupil right. I go through my periodically studies to make sure, my refreshers courses, to make sure I do that. Then I meditate day and night in His laws to make sure that my spirit stays right, that I don't get off on a tangent with my own ideas and get warped up in my spirit and my thinking. And brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you is absolutely thus saith the Lord. It's right. It's right. Say, oh, you better be afraid. I ain't afraid to say it. It's absolutely thus saith the Lord. And I'll tell you what, without it, no man is going to see the Lord. Without holiness, the Bible said, no man shall see the Lord. No man. Brother Pike, you can't say that's thus saith the Lord. While God didn't come down here, the Bible said when you speak, it's not you speaking, but thus saith the Lord. Speaking. All right, now, so then, I say this from my heart. This is the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want you to be right. When you get this light, don't hide it and put it under a bushel. Somebody said, well, I know that this is right, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to get this thing, but I'm going to be wise about it, and I'm going to put it back here in my pack, and I ain't going to let nobody know about this thing, but I'm going to be ready. Well, you hypocrite. You don't even deserve it. I say this again in closing. It's like a couple that come to the church of God at a nice big rock church there, pastor friend of mine, sitting around the table, eating. I walked in one day, and here sat the lady, and here sat the man. Fine people. And we began to talk. And when we began to talk, the Lord spoke to my heart, and God made me to know that they'd been baptized in Jesus' name, or the sister had. And I thought, now that's a hypocritical thing. Here, this pastor and all these people, the Church of God, supporting these people year after year, and they're baptized in Jesus' name, believing baptism in Jesus' name, and letting these people starve to death, going from place to place, taking their finance, and ain't telling nothing. You know, they call it using wisdom. Now, wouldn't it have been bad if Peter had used wisdom, as you say? He said, I'm going to use wisdom. I ain't going to mention this thing. Where would you and I be today? So there's too many people here, and after all these Jews, they don't believe like this, and they might disfellowship me. I might interrupt something or cause confusion. Brother, you don't cause confusion with the Word of God. All you do is stir up the devil, and the devil causes the confusion. Paul went into a city, a lot of confusion. The Bible said the whole city was filled with confusion. Did Paul cause it? No, those that rejected what he said caused it. But anyway, the woman was sitting there at a table. And I didn't try to be mean, but I thought it was hypocritical in what was being done. I said, sister, I said, I understand you've been baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And boy, you can imagine what that done. She sat there. She didn't know how to answer me. She was about ready to freeze up. She didn't know what to do. There she was right in the front of one of her chief supporters. Of course, I know the pastor. He knowed I was baptized in Jesus' name, and I preached it, and I still preached at his church, Church of God. So I knew it wasn't going to hurt them, to do them good. But you know, she had to deny it or do something about it, and she had to take on a boldness and almost an arrogance to get the courage to do it. But she told them in a minute, yes, she was baptized in Jesus' name, and she wasn't going to deny it, and she'd tell them who baptized her and whatever. And when she had done that, you can believe the sparks flew. Not because the pastor was against baptism in Jesus' name. Because I'd also seen a vision of him where he was going to turn out to be a drunkard. Told him about it, and he turned out to be a drunkard. He's a drunkard today, the pastor. But that night, that pastor and that evangelist, over in the night, was still going strong. I mean, they were having it. Not because the man didn't accept baptism in Jesus' name in that sense. That is, he allowed for it. But because they had deceived him. So don't you do no such thing as that. Don't you do it. There's one thing that Brother Terrell done. When Brother Terrell was baptized in Jesus' name, he concealed it for years. And when we met him, or met some of his followers over yonder in Olive Branch, Mississippi. They parked this tractor right down below where me and Betty had rooms there on the hill. They pulled in for a big tent meeting. I met him. I said, hello, brethren. I said, I'd love to know how everything's going. Talked a few minutes. I said, Brother Terrell preaching baptism in Jesus' name? Because I knowed he wasn't. And then they got crossed up. The two of them got crossed up. They was working for him. Got crossed up right quick. But you know, by me doing that, something happened because in that very meeting, Brother Terrell run headlong into a whole bunch of people that was baptized in Jesus' name and that believed in our teachings and the teachings of those that had taught it in the areas of Olive Branch. And his whole tent was filled up with Jesus' name people. From that time on, God shook him up and he's preached boldly baptism in Jesus' name. You know, it's got to be right, folks. It's got to be right. I believe in the right thing. If you got it, then you stand for it. You stand up for the right thing. All right, I want you to stand together with me. Well, let me say again to you that I love you and appreciate you. I hope the things we said this morning was clear and thorough. I get a little strong with them, but like Brother Branham said one time, you've got to nail a board on good. If you don't, the wind will get it. Contrary winds of doctrines will rip it right off. You know, you get a board and you tack it up and you say, this will do it. Let a good whirlwind come along and off it'll go. But if you'll drive that nail down in there, that wind can whirl around all that it wants to, but it ain't going to rip that board off. It'll have to wreck the whole house first. So, I won't... You know, I hardly ever preach on baptism in Jesus' name. I preached on it, I guess, 4 or 5 times in the last month or so for the simple reason that Bill had asked me if I'd said he needed some tapes on it and if the Lord would anoint me or give me something on it to do that. But I usually, as a rule, I'm down at the water somewhere baptizing when I preach a sermonette on it. To where that the people that are going to be baptized have a clear conscience right on the spot, where everything will be cleared up to where their baptism will be sufficient. Because I don't like for them to be baptized, see, without a clear conscience. Because the Bible said it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh that saves you. It's the answer of a good conscience toward Christ by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means baptism to the resurrection. Like figure went into water, save Noah. Our baptisms also save us. Now, I said that this morning so you could have a good conscience toward it. If there's anything that you didn't understand that I said that might have went contrary to your understanding, if you'll talk to me about it, I'd be glad to explain it. When I'm up here, I'm hollering and screaming because I'm preaching. I'm preaching to people, everybody that hears this. I'm preaching to them, whether by radio or whatever. I'm preaching to them, and I'm fighting against demons and whatever. But when I sit in and talk to you, I talk to you like I do sometimes when I'm just standing up here talking. And if there's any way that I can help you or talk to you, well, I'll, as a brother, as a man, I'll be glad to do it. I'll be very glad to do it. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? How many glad you're here this morning? Let me see your hand. Appreciate that. I'm glad myself to be here. I want to do something for Jesus. I'll tell you something, folks. You might not thoroughly understand right now, but a few days later, when you stand before the great white throne of judgment, you'll be so glad. You'll say, I'm so glad. Just think in your heart this morning, knowing what you know. Now, if you didn't know, it'd be different. But knowing what you know, would you want to stand before God? Like a great Baptist preacher preached one time, sinners in the hand of an angry God. Would you want to stand there before an angry God? The one thing that would make God angry, it would make God angry if I dishonored His word in that I would not honor His word to obedience. That would make Him angry because He's a great God. See, but the thing that really makes Him angry, He said, don't bring to me the halt, the lame, and the blind. I'm a great God. So take it to your governor. See if they'll receive it at your hands. We're a lamb killed all the day long, counted as sheep to the slaughter. Offer our bodies a living sacrifice. If our bodies, our lamb, our sacrifice, our efforts don't lay right in line with that word, it's spotted. It's not sufficient. It is crippled. It's lame. And we offer ourselves to God and God gets upset. If we don't fully obey the word, the Bible speaks after this fashion. A dwarf cannot enter into the congregation of God. You dwarf yourself in the growth of the fullness of the stature, for you're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. When you dwarf yourself, then you can't come into the congregation of God. You try to get in as a dwarf. You also then stir up the wrath of God. Now, you say, Brother Pike, does that mean that dwarfs can't go to heaven? No, no. Dwarfs is just as precious in the sight of God as you are. But in the Old Testament, it was entering into the ritualistics of the law that typified the dwarfness of the spirit. Just like Peter over there on the housetop when he couldn't eat those unclean things. Under the law, he couldn't eat those things. They were unclean. God said, it's a new day, Peter. Slay and eat. Them things is all right. All things are sanctified by prayer. He just typified the wrong communications, which showed us spiritual things over here. Because today we eat all kinds of things that they couldn't eat under the law. But I want you to thoroughly be furnished. The Bible said that the man of God might thoroughly be furnished. Let's don't offer God the halt, the lame, the blind, the cripple. Let's obey God. For to dishonor God's word, to stand before God. And the thing that makes Him most angry, I believe, is for a minister to take away from His word. For the Bible said if you take anything out of this book or away from this book, your part will be taken out of the book of life. If you add anything to this book, then the plagues of this book shall be added unto you. Now this is my conviction. You may not agree with me. If you don't, that's all right. Cancer, TB, paralysis, heart conditions, afflictions, woes, all these things. I believe that this is why America is in this condition today. She's become a religious America in her own life and thinking. Instead of following the man of God and the word of God, she's added all these things of what she thinks about it, how she feels about it. She's indoctrinated her children, her friends, her neighbors, regardless of what the preacher says. That's what, and so then they wind up in these circumstances. Now that's what I believe about it. That's what I believe about it. I say, well, you're wrong. Well, that's what I believe about it anyway. Everybody's got their conviction. I know one thing. Years ago, the America wasn't like this. The world wasn't like this. When they left the Bible alone and they didn't mess with the Bible, being hot or cold, they were just cold. They didn't mess with it. And when the preacher come along, preached it, hundreds and thousands of people would flock out to hear it. But they didn't mess with it. They'd get in and cry and weep and say, God, have mercy on me. But they didn't mess with the Bible. They'd argue with you about most anything and tell you their opinion. But brother, when men got heady, so the last days they'll be heady. That is intellectual. And they'll just mess with anything. They don't care what they mess with. Like the man that walked in the Old Testament, went in there and grabbed the horns of the altar. They told a priest, said, don't come in here, you can't do that. Oh yes, I'm a big, the world says a big wheel. He was a big leader, big money man. He was a great leader, you know, king or chief. Yes, sir, I can go in there, priest or no priest. No, you can't come in here. You people run around up there with your shorts on like the fellow that come out here and pushed his way in the sanctuary from the school up yonder, come bouncing in here with his shorts on, and the women come pushing their way in here with a little old mini skirts on where they rah, 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 and this kind of thing. Want an open house out here so everybody in Monroe could come out here and parade through here. And we were all going to be big buddies from the banker to the mayor and everybody else. I said, absolutely not. No, you can't do it. You sure can't do it. Somebody said, Brother Pine, why don't you just send out all them invitations? Boy, you could run this place over. I ain't sending out all them invitations. The Bible said it was added unto the church daily such as should be saved. That's the trouble now. Everybody says, give him an invitation. Give them an invitation. Visit. I know how to build a church. I had some training under a man that one of the biggest churches in the nation. He built it. He said, I'll show you how to do it. He showed me how to do it when I was a real young fella. I could have done it. But God showed me that wasn't the way to do it. He said, you do that and you're going to have a big mess. That man was also taken in adultery. That man also made a big mess. The same church today takes, what, 5 pastors to pastor it or more? It's still in a mess, the whole church. Thousands of people. Brother, sister, I don't want that. I want God to add unto the church. I pray, I testify, I tell them about the gospel of Jesus, the way that they ought to live, the way they ought to do. And then if it's in their heart, if that's one of God's, He'll add it to the church. And we'll grow, and we'll grow, and we'll grow. Every plant, my heavenly Father, which is the Word, if not planted, it shall be plucked up. So then that's what I'm after. I'm not after the crowds. I'm not after the multitudes. We reach multitudes. A lot of times preaching, a lot of times radio, TV, whatever, printed page. But that's not my ambition. You can do that. If you want to compromise, why, you can do that. You can just reach anybody, doctors, lawyers, Indian chief, anybody you want to, multitudes of people. But you're doing no more than Hitler done, no more than the Pope done, no more than Billy Graham done, no more than others are doing, no more than the football players do, the boxers do, the wrestlers do. So you're not doing anything that way. But when you get a soul to heaven and you save a soul, you've done something that man can't do. You've done something that all the professionals can't do with all their intellectual abilities. All the money piles of the millionaires can't do that. Oh, my brother, you laid up a jewel in heaven. From now on, it belongs to you. You're laying up treasures in heaven. So then let's do it that way. Let's do it God's way. Let's work together. Love one another. Let's be a light. Let's treat everybody right. Do good to all men. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Be perfect. Let's go on to perfection. And let's do it right. And even those people that are without, though they might not be elect, though they might not be Christians, though they might never be saved, they're brute beasts. We're not brute beasts. Some of them are brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. But they're beasts. That is, they're intellectual. They're human beings. They're beasts. I say this reverently, not irreverent, but to get the point over, as I said before. You take a dog, you take an animal, you say, give me your paw, set up, roll over. They're beasts. That's all they know. They go to school because they're a beast. The teacher says, do this, do that, up, down, in, out, beast, up, in, out. That's all they know to do, jump through the hoop. That's all they know. They're beasts. They can't help it. They're beasts. But you're supposed to be kind to animals, love animals. God saved the animals in the days of Noah, led the beast into the ark and saved them. You're supposed to be kind to them. When you see a bright, brilliant, intelligent person that feels that he knows everything about religion and everything else, just be kind to him. He don't know any better. He thinks he's a son of God. He doesn't know any better. Just be kind to him. You know that you're a son of God. He said, well, you might think you are, Brother Pye. No, that isn't it. See, if you're in the realms of thinking, you haven't made it in. Because the Bible said, lean not to your own thinking or understanding. But the Bible said, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? We know. Therefore, you know there's a way to know. There's some way to think. There's a knowledge, a God knowledge in the heart, the knowledge of truth. It's revealed to you that you are a son of God. Otherwise, you just think and hope. But let's do what's right. Let's love everybody and do what's right. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. Send in the rain on the just and the unjust. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Let's sing it again now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, there's room at the cross for you. You've got to come by the way of the cross. The way of the cross through Jesus. That way leads home through the Word, self-denial. Like Brother Rudy was telling me yesterday, he said, Brother Pike, God's putting me through the fire. He's killing me out. He's processing me, getting me ready. And I really believe he is. Really getting him ready to do something for him. But he is trying to do that for you if you'll let him. Maybe Brother Rudy is willing and you're not willing. Maybe he's willing and I'm not willing. But if we're willing, then he'll do it for us too. He'll process us too. But it's going by the way of the cross. There is no shortcuts. You can't go any other way. Self-will has to die. Self-ambition. Self-motives, self-plans, your own powers of ingenuity, you've got to eradicate that from your mind. You've got to do it, folks. You've got to do it. That's the only enemy you got. I might say, well, the devil's my enemy, Paul said, within your flesh. That's his lodging place. The only enemy you got is self. When self is dead, Satan is defeated. You say you can't prove it by the Bible. The Bible said the law hath no power over a man when he's dead. Isn't that right? Sin gets its strength by the law. You're dead to the law. No sin, no Satan, no enemy. Jesus died to sin, that conquered Satan. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sin alive unto God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you are by faith in him dead, accept it. But then set out to kill out this body. Set out to kill out the body. You say, but Brother Pike, if I believe I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, that takes care of it. It certainly does take care of it if you sincerely believe. But brother, if you sincerely believe, the Bible said they that belong to Christ have mortified. You know what the mortuary is, don't you? They mortified the deeds of the body. You've got to kill the deeds of the body out.
Come out from among them, be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Sanctify this vessel, be a new person. Old things passed away. Behold, I'm in a new world, the writer said. Let the Holy Spirit dwell on the inside. Fully, richly. My, what a wonderful thrill. You know, when I say that, I can just feel Him bubbling up on the inside. I just feel Him bubbling up. I can say the Holy Spirit on the inside, and I feel something just trickling all over, you know, going up and down the avenues of my soul. Racing up and down my inner being. I can hear something just like it saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. On the inside, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If He's in you, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall also quicken your mortal body, bearing witness with your spirit that ye are the sons of God. Friend, don't try to go without the Holy Ghost. He's a comforter, the translation of the church. Remember that. Remember that. I'm trying to remember 3 o'clock. I appreciate your consideration. Somebody's considering, not ill will, but they're wondering. But I haven't forgot. Appreciate you being considerate. 3 o'clock, the baptism. We'll let you away in time. Well, I'm supposed to dedicate a baby this morning. We've been waiting quite a number of mornings or nights. And Brother Gary patiently waited. And I kept putting him off. But the Lord reminded me at the end of the service this morning. So this morning, we'll dedicate his little one. If he'll bring his little one up here. Appreciate our people. They want their little ones dedicated. Just come stand right up here with the baby, Brother Gary, the wife, and you stand right there. Now, I appreciate these little ones. They're very precious. And we try to dedicate them to the Lord. You know, that's the way Samuel. That's the way they did Samuel. And this makes a difference. I wish sometimes I could minister on that which belongs to you. It makes a lot of difference. Brother Gary and I was discussing it. Makes a lot of difference, don't it, Gary? That which belongs to you. We wrote a tract one time on All I Have. And it makes a difference whether or not you dedicate that baby, those children. Maybe one of these nights we'll get to explain a little bit of it, and you'll see that it makes a wonderful difference. The mysteries of God tell us as they're unveiled that it makes a difference. I'm going to lay my hands on the little one. I'm going to pray. And we're going to dedicate it. I appreciate Gary and the wife being patient because we've not been negligent. We meant to dedicate it. But God seems to have special time and services for different people's little ones to be dedicated. And this seems to be the time for this one. What's the name, Gary? Christina Hope. Well, that sounds good, don't it? Christina Hope. I can see why it would be this morning, preaching a sermon like that. Praise God. Praise God. Father, Lord of heaven, as we lay hands upon this little one this morning, so precious, children are the gift of God, Father. No one can give children but God. And, O Lord of heaven, as we pray sincerely, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would bless this little one. Father, we give it unto thee. Thou hast given it unto Gary and the wife. They give it back unto thee as Samuel was given unto thee, given to thee for thy glory and service. O Lord, we ask you to feed it when it's hungry, clothe it when it needs clothing. Father, when it's destitute, when it needs friends, when it's in sorrow, when it's alone, when fear, complex, evil, bewilderment, misunderstandings arise, be with it in those hours and those days, should you tarry, Jesus. Oh, God, to heal it when it's sick, to help it. Make its enemies thine enemies. Watch over it all the days of its life. Let it be blessed, prosper, and be in health and peace, and be saved at the end of the way. Bless Gary and the wife. Oh Lord, help him to bring it up in the nutrient and admonition of the Lord Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Christina Hope, that is such a beautiful name. When you say Christina Hope, that makes me think of the hope of a Christian. Remaineth faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Which is the Christian hope? Christ within you, the hope of glory. The love of God manifested within your hearts. Can we sing a little more of that chorus, There's Room at the Cross for You, and then we'll let you go. Don't forget the baptism. If you want to be baptized now, don't forget. We usually baptize over at the lake. If there's any reason, Brother Bob, that we can't be over there, would you tell me, please? It's all right to be over there. Over at the lake, Brother Bob's house, most of you are familiar. If you're not familiar with it, just follow the crowd. You know the world. If you're not familiar with the places, just follow the crowd. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Ain't you glad God led you to the truth? He didn't have to lead you to the truth. Thousands of people will never see. The Bible says they'll never see. They'll never know. The wicked will never understand. Their eyes being closed, the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they see not. And they'll never see. He said, but oh, Brother Pike, why then do I see? Because you're elect. If your eyes have come open, that's the proof that you're elect. Wouldn't it be cruel of God? Wouldn't it be cruel of God to let those that are not elect see? Wouldn't it be cruel of God, knowing that they're not elect, and let them see so that they be tormented all the days of their life? Why not let them enjoy the land of Esau and their heritage? Because beasts belong to the beast realm. Isn't that right? They belong to that realm. They're created for that reason. Their understanding is for that purpose, so that they can enjoy their surroundings. They're grazing and whatever. God's not selfish. He made them like that. But see, you're not beasts. You're sons and daughters of God. Therefore, you see. Your eyes are open. Because you're elect. For the righteous shall understand, the wicked shall not understand. Many shall be there to fall at your right hand and at your left hand, but are not come nigh your dwelling. Be grateful, friend. Don't hate others. Don't feel bad at others, but be grateful. Be so grateful that God has spared you and opened your eyes when others could not see. Be so thankful. Be so thankful. And you know, we owe it to God as a light to the lost to give our bodies a living sacrifice that the lost might not suffer anymore, but those that are elect may find themselves in Christ, come out from their suffering and bewilderment and out of the wilderness among the beast, into the land of the living, among the children of God, the city of light. We owe it to them to be a light. God will make you a pillar in the temple of your God. You can be one of them great strong ones in the earth that holds Christ up to the world, that holds the great pillars of His kingdom and temple up as a shining light that men may know where the tabernacle of God is. Appreciate having Brother Gonzalo with us. Love Brother Gonzalo. I appreciate him being with us. I guess he's here this morning. I have to look around a little bit, but whether he is or not, we still appreciate him being here. He's usually a good church attender. Appreciate him being here with us from Bolivia. Appreciate God. I said the other night, that really thrills my heart, the tennis champ of Bolivia, the entire country of Bolivia, and a great tennis player coming to America, having a great opportunity, never knowing anything about Jesus' name, being taught according to Catholic teachings, coming over to the name of the Lord Jesus, accepting the doctrine of Christ, laying down his career as a tennis player, leaving the world and coming right on into the wonderful things of God. A young man at that, single, would be The world should be fascinating to Him. But you know, He's choosing the right way. It reminds me of what the Bible said about the days of Ruth. Orpha went back to the world. But Ruth chose to go another way. And when the man Boaz said, "Why not look for the young?" Ruth was looking for security. She'd already had the young. She didn't find security. She found heartaches. She began to look for that which was aged and seasoned. And she chose Boaz. That's the way it is. God's called the Ancient of Days. The thing that's well seasoned is Christ and His ways. That's the one to choose. The world might seem flighty, might seem new. The inventions are new and alive. Always something new. But God's way is right. Ask for the old paths and walk therein, and you'll find rest in your soul. Leave modernism alone. Just take the old paths. Don't move the landmarks of the old fathers or the old landmarks, and everything will be all right. Sing it one more time, and we'll have Brother Taylor come and dismiss you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room.